1 Kings chapter 12, and reading from verse 25. The context of this particular passage is the beginning of the reign of Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, after the nation of Israel was divided after the death of Solomon. Hear God's word. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. He went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became sin for the people who went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the peoples who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word and for your grace, and we are particularly grateful for the means of grace which you have been pleased to give to us. And we pray that as we look into this particular passage of Scripture this morning, that you would extend to us a better understanding of the importance of committing ourselves to the means you have been pleased to give to us, that we might be properly set aside for the service of your Son, even Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. As you come to worship on a Lord's Day like this and come into the assembly of God's worship, you cannot help but notice how things are constructed. And church architecture does indeed have an important place in the scheme of things. The altar, or the pulpit, I should say, is placed at the center, representative of the fact that the Word of God is the center of all that we do in the church. And as you have had the privilege of witnessing one of the sacraments this morning, baptism, and you will in a short time have the opportunity of coming together in the Lord's Supper, you have the communion table and the baptismal font, which are placed before the pulpit, indicating that it is the Word of God that governs the sacraments and defines the sacraments. In the pews before you, you have Bibles, indicating that it is important for you to follow the Word of God. And you have books of song, indicating that it is important for you to enter into the singing in the assembly of God's people. That this is not a performance, this is a corporate activity, worship. These are representatives of the means of grace. And the means of grace are terribly important. And your commitment to the means of grace indicates your commitment to Jesus Christ. And as we look at our text this morning, there is an obvious deviation from the means of grace set forth in the Old Testament. And the lesson which is before us is simply this. How you worship and who you worship aligns you with either Jesus Christ or the world. How you worship and who you worship will either align you with Jesus Christ or with the world. So I say to you, commit yourselves to the means of grace outlined in the Word of God. As we look at our text this morning, once again, it is the scene where Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, is interested in consolidating the kingdom for himself. And we read in verse 28, "So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them," that is the people, "it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." Jeroboam constructed two calves, or two bulls, as it were. And you ought to immediately remember the scene at Sinai where Aaron, in his apostasy, constructed a large calf or bull and said to the people, "Behold your God, Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." These images, forbidden by God, you remember in the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath." The construction of such images was forbidden by God. And whether or not these were idols or intended to be images of the living God, they were forbidden representations of God, who is a spiritual being. And the unfortunate thing is this, that when individuals like Jeroboam or Aaron make visible representations of the true God, whether or not they intend them to be idols, others will come and look at those images, at first intending to worship the true God through those images, but they will fall back to the worship of those images themselves. And that is the difficulty. And that is what takes place in Israel. And not only was this the sin, but Jeroboam says to the people, "Behold your gods," or more specifically, "Behold your God as represented in these images, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, who is your salvation." And the intent of setting up alternate gods, and this is what Jeroboam was doing, is to present an alternate way of salvation. And is this not the case in our modern culture? We can think of prominent gods who are before us. One of them today is the god of political correctness. And our government on several levels is attempting to prescribe speech on the basis of the god of political correctness, and to prescribe certain types of speech as hate speech. In Canada today, it is considered hate speech if you read particular verses from the Bible regarding homosexuality. And there are efforts in our country to muzzle pastors and churches from speaking in this way by prescribing such speech as hate speech, bowing to the god of political correctness. And dare we speak about the god of athletics? Oh yes, we may smile a bit. Would it be that people would flock to venerate the true God as much as they flock to the stadiums and athletic arenas to venerate their favorite athletic personalities. The false gods and alternate gods of this age. And as Jeroboam established alternate gods, his next step was to establish alternate places of worship. Again, our text in verse 29. He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Of course, this was the northern kingdom, and Bethel was on the southern border of the northern kingdom, and Dan was on the northern border of that northern kingdom. And he set these images in these prominent locations so that the people would easily be able to travel to those locations. And they would not go down to Jerusalem. You see, this in the end was Jeroboam's motive. They would not go down to Jerusalem, to the place chosen by God, the designated place of worship, chosen by God. You read this, first of all, in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, where God tells the people before they enter the land that He will choose a place for them once they enter the land, and it is to that place they will repair to bring all of their offerings and their sacrifices. And God was very specific about this. David ascertained that place in God's providence, Mount Moriah. And Solomon built the temple there, and God sanctified that place with His presence and the Shekinah glory. And in the New Testament, the connection is made quite specifically that the church assembly is the New Testament designated place for worship. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, speaking to the Corinthians, "We are the temple of the living God," he says. And so, dear friends, what this means is that this assembly, this representative assembly, you, as you are gathered together to worship the Lord your God, this assembly is the designated place for the worship of the Most High God. And it is quite unfortunate, it seems to me, that there are those who desire to establish alternate places of worship other than that place which God Himself has established, this place in the New Testament era, and places like it as the designated place of worship. I am struck by the fact that many parachurch organizations, unfortunately, seem to downplay the regular assembling of God's people on the Lord's Day as the designated place of worship. I have a good friend in Bloomington, Indiana, who has been wrestling with the leadership of a nonprofit college ministry and parachurch organization. And the difficulty is that, yes, they have good discipleship, but they have chosen to have their leadership meetings on Lord's Day morning during the time of the stated meetings of the church. Years ago, I was invited as an alumnus of the Military Academy at West Point. I was invited to a retreat hosted by a vice president of a prominent parachurch organization. And he wanted to get those of us who were Christians and classmates together. Well, this is great. I want to go to this retreat because some of these fellows I did not know when I was a cadet at the Military Academy. I wasn't a Christian and was converted subsequently. And I'd like to get together with these men. And then when I read the schedule of events, lo and behold, on Lord's Day morning, there was a golf tournament scheduled. I say to you, friends, how you worship and who you worship aligns you with either Jesus Christ or with the world. The means of grace are important. And so Jeroboam establishes alternate gods and alternate places of worship. And then his next step is to establish alternate leadership. Look again at the text, verse 31. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. In the Old Testament economy, of course, it was the priests and the Levites who were the designated ministers of God. And the priests were to be holy, set aside perpetually for the service of God, the sons of Aaron. And the Levites were also set aside by God to assist the priests. And when the temple was built, the Levites, who no longer had to carry the tabernacle and set up the tabernacle as the people were journeying through the wilderness and coming into the promised land, the Levites were given other tasks. They were specifically given the tasks of leading the people in worship. And Levitical choirs were established in the temple. And Levitical musicians were established in the temple. And the Levites were also sprinkled throughout the land, and they were the teachers among the people of Israel. And they were to teach the people on the designated days. But now Jeroboam takes the step in the northern kingdom of dismantling the priesthood and sending the Levites on their way and establishing, according to his own heart and his own dictates, leadership within the Old Testament church. In the New Testament, there is also designated leadership. And the Apostle Paul is quite clear in the organization and the government of the church that there are not only pastors who are to teach the flock of God, but there are also ruling elders elected by the congregation. And there are deacons to serve in the mercy ministry of the congregation, also elected by the congregation. But unfortunately, as in the Old Testament era, so too in the New Testament era, there are those who do not take the government of the church as established in the Bible seriously. And they would say, oh no, it's not necessary for there to be elected pastors. Anyone can stand and teach the Word of God. Oh no, it's not necessary for there to be ruling elders in the church. Oh no, it's not necessary for there to be designated deacons and a designated diaconate. We can meet informally and we can establish our own government. It doesn't matter what the Bible has to say along these lines. And this is exacerbated by the election of women as teaching elders and women as elders in other denominations and in other churches. A very interesting phenomenon taking place in the modern church today. A throwing away, a throwing overboard of the government of the church. Did you notice how you confessed your faith with the larger catechism this morning? That you will uphold not only the teaching of the church, and not only the worship of the church, but the government also of the church. And pastors and elders take vows in our Reformed churches that they will uphold the worship and teaching and government of their respective churches. And it is in this way, dear friends in Christ, that the purity of the gospel is maintained in the church through its proper government. And so, to tinker with the government and alter the places of worship in connection with alternate gods is a sin. And Jeroboam does not see fit to stop at this level of change. What does he do next? Not only alternate gods and alternate places of worship and alternate leadership, but he sees fit that there should be alternate days of worship. Again in our text, verse 32, Jeroboam instituted a feast on the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. The month of great feasting in Judah, as designed by God, was the seventh month. And you can read this in Leviticus chapter 23. It is quite plain in the Old Testament economy. The first day of the seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets. The tenth day of the seventh month was the Feast of Atonement, or the Day of Atonement. And the 15th day of the seventh month was the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the great feast day, or feast month, I should say, in Israel. And so what does Jeroboam do? No, not that great feast month as the southern kingdom would have it. I will design another feast month. It will be the eighth month and the 15th day of the month. And some of the commentators say that this was to help out the people, because this was the harvest season, and we ought to have a feast which was a little later in the year, so the people could complete their harvest and then come to the feasting. I'd like you to turn to Leviticus 23 and look at something else in that chapter which delineates for us the particular days set aside by God, beginning at Leviticus 23 and verse 1, those particular days. And notice the first holy convocation, the first day God stipulates for the gathering of His people. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." Do you notice that? The very first day on which God calls a holy convocation is the Sabbath day. 1 day in 7, God calling the people together in holy convocation. And friends, this is why you're together this morning, in accordance with the Word of God. In the New Testament economy, the day has been changed from the seventh day to the first day. in accordance with the resurrection of Christ, which was prophesied in this very chapter of Leviticus 23 as a foreshadowing of that first day Sabbath rest which was to come. And for this reason, you are gathered today on this day in holy convocation, separated from the world, manifesting the fact that you are sanctified by God and separated from the world by coming together in holy convocation to worship God on this day. And mark this, friends, in accordance with the Word of God. And what did Jeroboam desire to do? Change the times. That was his desire. Going back to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 32. Changing the times. And in our day, it does not take us long to reflect on the fact that there is a desire in the church and among people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord to change the times and the days on which they meet for worship. How often have you seen this? Come on Saturday evening. Oh yes, and why is this the case? The Sabbath day then will be free. You can go to the Steelers game, to that other venue of worship. Sorry if I step on toes at that point. But one of the most populated assemblies for worship is that venue. Come to worship on Friday evening. Oh yes, that would be okay. When God prescribes the first day of the week as the day of worship. Oh, come on Wednesday evening to prayer meeting. You need not come on Lord's Day evening. The midweek service can take the place of, so it is thought in the minds of some, changing the day. And this was the rationale of Jeroboam, you see. And so he changed, not only giving alternate gods and alternate places of worship and alternate leadership and alternate days, but look at what else Jeroboam deigns to do. Verse 33. Then he went up to the altar, which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, not in accordance with the Word of God, and instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and went up to the altar to burn incense. He not only changed the time of the feast in Israel, but he instituted his own feast. He inaugurated his own liturgy and his own approach to God. Does that ring any bells? In the Old Testament economy also, the worship of God was tightly regulated. All you have to do is read the prescriptions in Exodus and in Leviticus. You know that this is the case. And in the New Testament, in like manner, God prescribes certain elements of worship. This is why you have the preaching of the Word of God on a regular basis. This is a prescribed element of worship. This is why you pray. This is why you celebrate the sacraments. This is why you sing in the worship of God. These are prescribed elements of worship. These are parts of the means of grace. These are the means God has given to you and to me so that we will be sanctified more and more by Him in the goodness of God.
But again, is it not interesting?
As you go to many modern churches,
I put that in quotation marks.
Or perhaps I should put it this way, postmodern churches. That would be better. Where the pulpit is removed. And you simply have the platform. And what is done on the platform. The window curtains are drawn so that the auditorium is dark and it becomes like a theater. And then there are dances and dramatic productions in the place of the preaching of the Word of God. And when the service is over, the curtains on the windows are again drawn. Dramatically different than the situation in which we find ourselves today. And the liturgy is so easily changed. And it's easy for us, too, in the more conservative wing of Reformed Christianity, to tamper with the designated elements of worship. And think out of the design of our own hearts that we might do better than what is prescribed in the Word of God. I think not. How you worship and who you worship aligns you with either Jesus Christ or with the world, friends. This is the case. And so it is important for you and for me to commit to the means of grace given to us by God. Because God, friends, has committed Himself to those means. And God Himself has committed Himself to those means so that He, through those means, those designated means, will communicate grace to you and to me. Through those means, God is pleased to sanctify your hearts and my heart. God is pleased through those means, the preaching of the Word of God, prayer, the sacraments, the singing. God is pleased to sanctify you and sanctify me. I'm very struck this morning as I observe the administration of the sacrament of baptism. And there was a question that was related to you. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents of the child baptized, of the individual baptized? Do you undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? And what was the question then that was asked of you in response to that question on that little pink sheet? If you affirm that you will do this, will you do what? Raise your hand and assent. Will you commit? Will you commit, in other words, to the means of grace? Is that not the idea presented in that question and in that response? I think it is. And so for you, my friends, and those of us who are visiting with you, and have the privilege of visiting with you,
I say to you, commit to the means of grace. Because as you look at this text again, what is the significance of it? Look at verses 25 and following. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David if this people go to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. No, I do not want them to go to the place in Jerusalem, the designated place of God at the designated times, under the designated ministry, with the designated liturgy. I want them to do things my way. And the difference is simply this, friends. The difference in following God Himself, or Jesus Christ Himself, or following the way of the world, which is the way of self-worship and the exaltation of self and doing things my way. Do you remember that song by Frank Sinatra that he sang so many times? I'll do it my way. Bobby Knight, when he received the award for winning the most games in NCAA competition, asked that a song be played at that time. And it was that very same song made popular by Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. God forbid that as His people, you should or I should determine to do things my way or your way. But let it be, dear friends in Christ, God's way. How you worship and who you worship aligns you either with the world or with Jesus Christ. And so I commend to you God's means of grace and exhort you in the name of Jesus Christ. Commit yourselves to God's means of grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for the direction your word gives. Be pleased now to encourage us and work in our hearts that we might be committed to your means of grace and not alter times and places and liturgies and leadership, let alone pretend to serve other gods. But may it be that we serve you alone in accordance with your dictates and your desires. And we know, Father, from your word, we will indeed receive your blessing. Hear us, we ask, in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord, for we pray in his name. Amen.